Well, today we continue our series on the person and work of Christ. Today we will be considering the fact that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. As we consider the person and work of Christ, we find that Christ is described for us in many ways in the scripture. He's the foundation. He's the bread. He is the covering or the remnant of his people. Here, we're going to see that he is the head. He is head of the church. And the church is his body, of which he is the head. Look with me at Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Now let's look at Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, that is Christ, as head over all things to the church. This describes for us a union, a special relationship that exists between Christ and the church. It could be described as being twofold. There is a sense in which that union, that relationship between Christ and the church, is what we might call relative. And by relative, we mean like a relationship between two people. That relationship might be a family relationship. It might be husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter. It might be a friendship. It is a relation that exists because of mutual interests towards one another. For instance, Christ is described for us as being a husband. He is described as being a father, a friend, a master, a teacher, a king, a captain, a physician, an advocate, a shepherd, and on and on. And many of those terms speak of relationships. But there's a second aspect to the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. And it is what we're going to call a very real relationship. The reality of it is clearly stated in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's reality. That is scriptural reality. That is spiritual reality. Now notice the wording, and his church, which is the body. There are several kinds of bodies. And each body as such would have a head. Let me illustrate. When I say there are various kinds of bodies, each body having a head. There are political bodies, and those political bodies have a leader, have a head, have someone who is responsible to that and for that political entity. On a broader scale, nations have political bodies, and they have national leaders. They could be presidents, vice president, kings, or some type of ruler. It's helpful if we are aware of the fact that the church is, in essence, a spiritual kingdom. Christ came to set up his kingdom, and of course, this made it very clear that it was not an earthly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom set up in the hearts of men. There is a very real kingdom of which Christ is the head. Remember the encounter that Christ had with Nicodemus. And right away, Christ confronted him with the fact that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Christ was telling him there is a kingdom, and it is very real, but you can't see it. You can't see it until something happens to you, until you become a part of that kingdom, then you can see it. So we have this fact that it is a spiritual kingdom of which Christ is the head. We've said, but there are various kinds of bodies. And of course, there's the natural body and a head joined to that body, animating the body. And as long as the signals are being sent and received from the brain to the other parts of the body, those parts of the body work properly. But if the signal is not proper or arriving to the nerve system and going to the other places, then you have unpredicted movement of the hands, the feet. There is no proper control. Now, we have then Christ as the head, sending the signals, if you please, to the body, which is the church. Then there is the principle of life to be considered. There is life in the physical realm, but there is life in the spiritual realm, so that as the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, we have then that principle of life. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. But then we have made the statement, Christ is the head of the church, that church which is his body. So which church is it? What church is it that we're speaking of? Well, there's the church visible. The church visible consists of all those who profess faith in Christ and obedience to him. Notice we use the word profess because there may be profession without possession. And those who do profess usually become members of a church, a visible church. There is the invisible church. It is called the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. It includes those and only those who have been chosen and effectually called and who are persevering. All others are excluded from being a part of that invisible church. But the question still remains, which church are we speaking of when it says Christ is the head of the church, which is his body? Well, actually, and there's a sense in which both the visible and the invisible church are included. Now, let's think a moment about the way Christ is the head, and what does that mean? Well, let's think first of all of what we might call external rule and government. Christ is the head of the church visible, and the church visible being his body, and Christ being the head. Now, as we made reference a moment ago, all who call themselves Christians and profess, at least in word and in testimony, to hold to the scriptures as the rule of faith and conduct, and that what the scriptures teach, they believe, they say they believe, and that what the scriptures declare to be the duty required of man, they are to obey. They agree. Now, this profession usually brings that person into the realm of membership of a visible church. For example, in Acts 2:41, we read, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, visible souls. They could count them, and more or less there were 3,000 that could be visibly seen and counted. But also there is another aspect that we might call the vital or living influence. Again, that takes us into the realm of the invisible church. As a moment ago, we made the statement, only those who are effectually called form that invisible body, the church. Now, if we want to expand that, we can say certainly that there are those elect who have not yet been effectually called. They will be, and in time they will be part of the body. They're not part of that body as such yet, but the time will come because they have been chosen, they have been elect of God in eternity past before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That choice is eternal and has been made and is certain. But there has not yet been that effectual call drawing them in to become an actual living part of the invisible body, the invisible church. Now, by the same token, as we've made reference, we can say that there are those who have been made members, visible members of the visible church, but they're not true believers. Neither have they been effectually called. Neither have they been saved. And usually the time will come when that will be made manifest, sooner or later. particularly if there is sound practice, sound preaching of the word, that usually will expose those who are not really saved. God has ways of moving to discover that. Christ, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, said many, not a few, many. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then, Christ speaking, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Much can be done and accomplished, even in the name of Christ, of so-called good works, religious activity, but that in and of itself does not prove a saving relationship to Christ. And Christ said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Here is a man with Paul, traveled with Paul, ministered with Paul, was a companion with Paul, and yet he was not a true believer. His name was Demas. And at one point, as we've made reference, Paul had to say, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was not a true believer, though he was part of a visible body. Well, so let's consider, if we will, three headings, if we can do that this morning. Three headings. First heading is, what kind of head is Christ? The second heading is, what kind of body is the church? And the third is, what kind of members of that body should we be? First of all, then, what kind of head is Christ? First of all, let me say, Christ is to his church the only sovereign and supreme head. He has preeminence. The head of a human body has preeminence, placed by God in creation as a head in a place of preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ is supreme in position and in power over all. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, the scriptures also say that in all things, he might have preeminence. In how many things? All things. Let me just mention, what about preeminence in worship? Certainly, you would expect that in our worship, Christ would be preeminent. Not a circus going on, not a pony and dog show, not a talent show, but everything directed to Christ having preeminence. It's a recognition of who he is. It's a recognition of the preeminence that rightfully belongs to him. He is the head of the church. Secondly, Christ is a suitable head. A head suitable to the body of which he is the head. How is it that Christ is suitable to be head of the church, to be head of the body? Well, at the top of the list is this. He is God-man. That qualifies him to be the head of the church. He's not just God. He's not just man. He is God-man. And let me make this clear. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He is 100% God and 100% man in one person. Does that not make him suitable to be the head of the body, of the church? Now, we read in Psalm 8, 4 through 6, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Christ is also the supplying head. And by that I mean Christ nourishes and Christ cherishes the church. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, 28 to 30. Ephesians 5, 28 to 30. So husbands ought also to love their own wives, even as their bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Now notice very carefully, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. There's scriptural proof. Christ being the head is a supplying head. Christ nourishes the church. Christ cherishes the church. But then, as head of the church, he supplies guidance and direction. The head is to give direction to the body. It's not the body giving direction to the head. And when we need guidance and direction, and we need that as individuals, we need guidance and direction as a church. How do we get that? We seek it from him in prayer and through consulting with his word, his already revealed will. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. But then, Christ is the sympathizing head. He is in sympathy. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore he had made him like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sons of the people. For since he himself was tempted, and that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Well, temptation can be that of being tempted to do evil. Temptation can also include various trials, difficulties, and afflictions. But our Lord is a sympathizing head. He has true empathy with the true believer. And he is capable to enter into our distress, to our sorrow, enter into our confusion, and sympathize with us. He is a sympathizing head. But not only in times of difficulty. Have you ever thought about this? Christ, the head of the church, can also enter into, empathize and sympathize with our joy, our gladness, the things that rejoice our heart. He participates in that joy and rejoices with us. Well, then he's a head of safety. A head of safety. Now, that safety is described in many ways. Christ is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. He is in a position of power and of rulership, and is able to intervene and provide safety. But he's not only a head of safety, he is also a saving head. He is eternally safe, but he can provide safety for the body. He is a saving head, described for us in the angelic announcement to Mary. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people. The word save. Paul, writing to Timothy, tells Timothy, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed. He will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Are we beginning, dear brethren, to see what kind of a head Christ is? Let's review. Christ is to his church the only sovereign and supreme head. Christ is a suitable head. Christ is a supplying head. Christ is a sympathizing head. Christ is a head of safety. But not only a head of safety, he is a saving head. Well, I want us to give some consideration now to the body. What kind of body is the church? Well, the first way I would describe that body is that it is a great body. Have you ever thought much about all of the redeemed for centuries, those who have savingly come to Christ, the multitude of the redeemed, the multitude of the saints here upon the earth and those who have gone on before us. That's the church. It's real and it is great, even in number. Revelation 7:9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tribes and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And I say this by way of encouragement. Even though we are few in number, we should not be stumbled by that in any way if we think in reality of the true number of the body of Christ. Which brings me to the next heading. It is a growing body. Isaiah says of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. There is growth. There is extensive growth, where many and more are added to. More of the elect are being effectually called, added to the visible church. And then there's spiritual growth, not just numerically, but we trust as the Word of God is taught and preached. The Spirit of God uses that word to bring about spiritual growth in the life of the believer. Well, regretfully, we have to be honest here and say that it is a divided body, because there is division within the visible church. Divisions sometimes over lesser matters, division sometimes over the more serious matters having to do with doctrine and with practice. It is a persecuted body. There is much persecution going on. That has been true since the early church. It has never ceased, and it still exists today. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 1, the psalmist says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. But in spite of the fact that it is a persecuted body, it is and shall be a prevailing body. But I say unto you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Because the church will prevail. We have God's word to that effect. Now, by way of review, what kind of body is the church? It is a great body. It is a growing body. Sadly to say, it is a divided body at times. It is a persecuted body, but it shall be a prevailing body. Now, assuming that those of us here today are members of that body, visible and invisible, what kind of members of that body should we be? Well, we should be true members. That is, there should be scriptural evidence to back up a saving relationship with Christ. But then we should be thriving members. As you have therefore received Christ, so walk in him. Walk pleasing to God. Serve God. Then we must be in subjection to the head, to Christ, through his word, through his commands, submissive to his revealed will. We should also be subject to his providences. Our life consists many times of various providences that happen in our life. Do we accept them? Do we submit to them? And out of those providences, grow in grace and in the knowledge of God and of his ways. Well, there are several things as fellow members that we should manifest to one another. We should manifest brotherly love, brotherly kindness. We should be careful not to offend. We should be content where God has placed us. We should manifest compassion towards one another. We should seek to establish and maintain communion and communication with one another. These are some of the more obvious responsibilities and duties that grow out of our relationship as members of the body of the church, of which Christ is the head. Well, that finishes our lesson this morning. Again, we have a few minutes to spare. We'll let you use that to visit with one another or perhaps read the scriptures ahead of the service. Let's pray. Our Father, we do now thank you for your word that's eternal and forever settled in heaven. Use it this day to cause us to be more conformed to your will that you have revealed to us in your word. We do pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen.